Second Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26. So we're looking at kings of Judah and a couple unique things about the kings of Judah. Judah's the only one out of the two kingdoms that had any good kings. And they had all the same dynasty all the way up through, right? It's all the lineage of King David, as was promised and prophesied. And I guess there was only one brief time that it wasn't David's dynasty. And who was that? When was that?
David?
Nope. Athaliah.
Oh.
Remember, she killed off all but Joash. So yeah, Jehu was, yeah. Anyway, so Athaliah was the only exception. That was only for 6 years, right? For the rest of the time, Judah was under David's descendants. And so we are in the end, I guess I can say, of the we're at the end of a series of good kings in Judah, which was odd because they had very few good kings. There was 20 kings, only about 8 of them was good, and to varying degrees. And we have really 4 in a row, depending on how you count it. Okay, and so we had Joash, he's the one that was the boy king, right? Started out whenever he was 7 years old and did good as long as Jehoiada was alive, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he ended up killing Jehoiada's son and bringing in idol worship and all kinds of craziness afterward. Then we had Amaziah was last week. And once again, he started out good and then went bad, right? Why did he go off the rails? Y'all remember?
He didn't trust God to help him with his battles?
Hmm?
He didn't trust God to help him with his battles?
Not quite. Okay, so he conquered Edom, and he started serving the gods of Edom, and that was how he went off the rails. But why? And that was one of the main points we started out with. And so you're looking back. Verse 2 of chapter 25, but not with a perfect heart. So he had a divided heart. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So he had a divided heart, and it led him to disaster. So Joash's father, good start, terrible end. Amaziah, good start, terrible end, because he didn't have a perfect heart. He was divided. And then this week we're going to be looking at Uzziah, and possibly Uzziah's son, because it's a very short chapter and there's not much said about him. Okay? And so Uzziah, chapter 26, and I'll go ahead and read at least the first portion of it. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So there's the key verse about Uzziah. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the walls of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Okay, so I'll stop there. There was two different places there. It gave us kind of a preview of how Uzziah is going to go. But he starts out, his father was Amaziah. Amaziah was the one that, as we talked, he started out well. He didn't have a pure heart. He had a divided heart. And after he won a victory against the Edomites, he stole their gods and started worshiping the false gods. And then he went against Israel and picked a fight that he shouldn't have picked because he was proud and I guess he was kind of feeling, he's feeling puffed up. That'd be a good way to put it. He's feeling puffed up after his victory over the Edomites. And so whenever he lost against Israel, because he was worshiping the Edomite gods and he was going out in his own pride and his own ambition, after he lost that battle, the king of Israel came, destroyed part of the city of Jerusalem, and because of all that happened, him getting defeated, him worshiping the false gods, bringing in idols, he ended up being run out of Jerusalem. He tried to flee to a distant city. They went, caught him, killed him, and brought him back and buried him, put his son on the throne. Okay? And so that's what Uzziah comes in after his dad, I guess for a while, had been exiled. Uzziah was probably going ahead and filling the throne while his dad was on the run. Okay? And so Uzziah becomes the king at 16 years old. We've already talked about several young kings, several of them that started out very young. And most of them had someone to help them along, right? So you had Joash was 7, and he had Jehoiada the priest, right? Well, Uzziah wasn't any different, because we find out that Zechariah, the prophet, was there. And it seems as if Zechariah was helping Uzziah out. We saw that in verse number 5. And he sought the Lord, or he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So he was seeking the Lord. The prophet was talked about there. It seems like the prophet was part of that. We also find that in Isaiah chapter number 6, verse 1, I think it was, is that Isaiah's ministry really started at the end of Uzziah's life. So there's an overlap there. You have Zechariah through Uzziah's life. At the end of Uzziah's life, it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he gets his heavenly vision. And it seems like that may have been the beginning of his ministry, or kind of his call to action, his call to arms, if you will. And so that kind of puts where Isaiah the prophet would have been at the end of Uzziah's life. Okay? But getting him back to the beginning of his life, he was 16, he reigned for 52 years, right? Mm-hmm. 52 years. So he actually, by measure of the king's lives, he actually lived quite long. He reigned a long time. And whenever he first got started, it says that he was seeking after God, and God was prospering him, making him to prosper everywhere he turned. And then everything that we read so far was how God prospered him, how God helped him. He was overcoming the Philistines, which were a perpetual enemy to the people of Judah, the people of Israel, right? He got some of the land from them, some of the cities from them. The city of Ashdod is actually one of the busiest ports in the Middle East right now, part of Israel, and is one of their busy ports. It's where they have a lot of the oil that goes onto the tankers in the Mediterranean. So Israel got the land of Ashdod back then. And so God helped him against the Philistines, Arabians, all these ones that I don't want to pronounce the name of again. And then it says that he beat the Ammonites, and they were giving gifts to Uzziah. And whenever it says giving gifts, it's not, okay, they got a present wrapped up in a bow. That's talking about them being under tribute to Uzziah. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, it tells about the gifts that they brought. They brought huge amounts of silver and of wheat and barley and different things. And so they were bringing lots of stuff to him, okay? And so the kingdom was being prosperous. They were gaining land. They were gaining servants, really. And things were going really well for Uzziah. And it says in verse 8 that he strengthened himself exceedingly. And it got so much that he was well known all the way down to the land of Egypt. So his fame was spreading to all the land surrounding that. And in verse number 9, we find it says that he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And what he is doing it there is he is rebuilding what was broken down under his father Amaziah. So whenever Amaziah went against Israel, the king of Israel came, broke down the walls. Now his son has to build up what he broke down. And so he's building those up and fortifying Jerusalem. He's building these towers, making ways of protection about the city of Jerusalem. But then it says, in addition to that, that he built towers in the desert. And it wasn't just, you know, for the fun of it, building projects, follies like they have here. But he's building defense works in the desert, build up a tower in a high spot. And you could see for a long distance around, and you could be aware for enemies and things. Now, I don't know if they would have done this or not, but I know that different places have used towers and signal fires. And that's a good possibility of what was going on, that through the desert, they would have these towers built up with lookouts and could see one tower from the next. And if there was an enemy approaching, then they could have a series of fires coming in or some sort of signals coming in to warn of the approaching enemy. And so it would work as a great protection. He was fortifying the country and making it much more secure, much more safe. And that way, anytime there was invaders that were coming in, they would have plenty of time to prepare in any of the cities, knowing that the invaders were coming. And so you dig many wells, which was important at that time, because you can't do anything without water. You can't have cities, you can't have cattle and herds and all these things. They needed plenty of water to drink because they were in oftentimes wilderness places. We look back in the book of Genesis, we find a lot of well digging with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were digging wells, making places for them to settle. If you didn't have a good source to water, you couldn't get by for very long. And where that would secure the people is they needed to have access to water in case the enemy was coming against them. Because if the enemy cuts off your water supply, then what? Well, it's not very long before you're having to come out and look for water. And so he is doing all these things to help out the people of Judah, to make him safer, make him more protected, make him more independent. And so this is all really good things that he's doing. But it says that he also had a love for husbandry. And so that is farming. So he was a king. He was a builder. He was a farmer. And really, he was a jack of all trades and a master of most of them, right? And so he loved husbandry, and he had cattle in the hill or in the plains. He had vineyards in the mountains. He had all of these things that was going on, and had all of the people of Israel or of Judah, excuse me, getting to work in all of these pursuits, in building up these vineyards, of building up these herds, of making these wells, making these walls. And all of the country was in a huge, I want to say a revival, but it's not a spiritual one.
Yeah.
Okay? So it is a nationalistic, economic type of revival for them. And so they are, to borrow Joe Biden's term, they're building back better, only actually accomplishing it.
Yeah.
Okay? And so all of this was going on. And so he was building the infrastructure up. He was building up all of their reserves, their cattle, their vineyards and all. But he was also building up their army. And so it says that he had these mighty men that were captains over the people. And the captains would be captains over hundreds, captains over thousands, and over these regiments. So 2,600 of those and over 300,000 soldiers to protect and to keep the people safe. So if you think about the building projects, if you think about the army, if you think about the all of the farming that was going on, business was booming. Everybody was working. Everyone had a job. And that was good for Judah as a whole, because this was going to give them strength. It was going to give them plenty. And really, this is what the king should have been doing, right? And you don't see this kind of stuff really happening in Judah that much throughout all the kings since men such as Solomon. Remember all the building projects that Solomon was involved in? And so he is really busy doing lots. And part of it could be because he had a 52-year reign. That helps, doesn't it? Okay. And so he was doing all these things. On top of that, it says that in Jerusalem, they had engines invented by cunning men. Now, we're not talking about engines like engines from a car. These would have been siege engines. These would have been huge weapons. They would have been things like catapults and trebuchets. And it seems as if a lot of that technology was invented under Uzziah at that time. So a lot of the medieval stuff that we still see in the movies and different things and books, stories, it was invented back then. And it says specifically that they were able to sling stones, and that there were bows that were made. And we're not talking about like your regular little bows, but it was huge bows that would have been mounted on the walls that could shoot not little tiny arrows, but large arrows, long distances. And so technology was booming at this time. They were getting weaponry. They were inventing. They were industrious. All of these things were going on under Uzziah. Things are going great for Uzziah. There's nothing Uzziah can't do except one thing. And that's where he goes, right? So just like Adam and Eve, we go all the way back to them. They had the run of everything. They were naming the animals. They were eating all the fruit. They were enjoying their time, their fellowship with God and with each other. They were enjoying God's creation. God said, there's one thing you can't do, and that's exactly what they wanted to do, right? And so it tells us that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Then in verse number 16, right? Mm-hmm. I'll go back to verse 15. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So anytime you see the term heart was lifted up, it means pride, doesn't it? And really, by man's standards, you look at that and you think, he has reason to be proud. Look at what he's building. Look at what he's accomplishing. Look at what's going on. I will say that I haven't seen anything really about how he's leading the people and serving God, though.
Yeah.
Do you notice that? They've got all kinds of building pursuits, military pursuits, farming pursuits, industrial pursuits, but not really any spiritual pursuits. It did say that as long as he sought God, but he was not necessarily teaching his people to seek after God. He wasn't giving anything toward the temple. He wasn't doing anything toward the temple that's recorded here. But maybe I'm reading into where it just simply didn't say it. But generally with the kings, hasn't it said if they sought God and led the people to seek after God? It did say that he did right in all that Amaziah did, which means that he didn't get rid of the worship in the high places and that kind of thing. But it doesn't seem that spiritual pursuits was his main goal. And so anyway, he was prospering everywhere besides spiritually. And then whenever he finally does get to something spiritual, he tries to do that his own way. He tries to do it according to his own will, just like he had pretty much everything else. And that is his undoing. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 16. And I already read that verse, or most of it. But let's pick up in verse 16 and read for just a little bit here. It says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord, and burned incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him." So as we see here, everything was going so well. Everything was going in his favor. He was accomplishing great things. But whenever he was strong, whenever he had all of these things checked off, when he could sit on his throne and look over his kingdom, see all the things he had accomplished, take pride in it, and say, "Look at all I have done." As he looked at the temple, he said, "There's one place I can't go. There's one thing I'm not allowed to do." And that bothered him, right? I mean, is that the way it seems to you guys as well? That how is it that he suddenly got the idea, "I'm going to go to the temple and I'm going to do the priest job"? I mean, I don't know how he got to that place unless he was just pondering of all the things he had accomplished, and it started rolling over in his mind, "There's one thing I can't do." And isn't that just like the devil, what he does in our lives? Is we can have everything in this world going for us, and we get stuck on the one thing we don't have, or the one thing we can't do, or the one thing that's withheld from us. And we can't be satisfied with all the blessings of God, and instead we look at the one thing that seems impossible or seems off limits. And we have that want, that desire. And I already pointed out Adam and Eve, but that was what happened with them, is they had the run of the entire garden. Everything that God had made was theirs to freely partake of. And Eve couldn't get her eye off of the one thing she wasn't allowed to have. And so this is kind of what happened with Uzziah. He had everything, and he looked at the one thing he wasn't allowed to have. How many other times can you see that in Scripture? King David went up on his roof and he looked at Bathsheba. He wasn't restricted. He could have had any single woman in the kingdom, but he wanted the one that wasn't single. Right? What other times do we have that happen? Hey, Samson. He wanted Delilah. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, he had it multiple times because his entire existence was just seeking out whatever pleased his flesh, which was always what didn't please God. Okay, so there's different times that we find that going on, right? And a couple more times, look at Miriam and Aaron whenever Moses is leading them in the wilderness, and they look at him and they say, "You take too much upon you. We're just as important as you are. We're just as capable of leading the people as you are. Why is it that you're number one? Why can't I be number one?" Okay, Achan wanted the gold and the Babylonian garment. Ahab wanted the vineyard. And that's a really good example that I hadn't thought of, is he was King Ahab. He had everything but that one vineyard. And then whenever Naboth said, "No, you can't have it," he couldn't think of anything else. Cried like a little baby on his bed, whining around to his wife. And that's what happened, right? And so we see this bent toward the things that we're not supposed to have, or the things that are withholding from us, and we are blinded to all of the blessings, blinded to all of the goodness. And in addition to this, it says that his heart was lifted up. What would be the purpose in his heart being lifted up? Was it by his ability, by his might, by his cunning and his intelligence that he got to the place that he was? It wasn't. Because it says the Lord God made him to prosper, right? It says, and he was marvelously helped. Who helped him? Okay? And so it was very clear that it was God that was prospering him while he was seeking after God. And we see that in plenty of the other kings as well, that God is giving them victory, even many times causing them to have victories whenever all of the odds was stacked against them, giving them miraculous victories, and they made it to where it was clear that it came from God. Now, Uzziah, he didn't have a time where he went out and had an army of 300 that took on 3 million. He didn't have the times where it seemed like God intentionally stacked the deck against him just so that God could show himself marvelously. Okay? And so it could have been that in Uzziah's mind, that Uzziah did this, failing to acknowledge that everything that he had and everything that had happened and all that he had accomplished could not have happened unless God was helping him. Okay? And there's plenty of times in our own lives that we don't realize how often that God is with us and how often that God is bringing things together, how often that God has helped us marvelously, and instead we think that we have done it ourselves. Or times where we think that God's not helping us at all, and we look at the circumstances around us and we think that it's a mess, not realizing that God's keeping us from things, that he's leading us to things, that he's got better things down the line. And instead, we keep coming back thinking, either way, it's all on me. It's all my doing. And so if we're not careful, we end up with an entitlement. We end up thinking, okay, if it's all up to me, if it's all my doing, then why shouldn't I do this too? And so we talked about Uzziah kind of being a jack of all trades here. And so he looked at the priesthood and he says, why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I go into the temple? Why shouldn't I take the censer and put the incense on it? Why shouldn't I go before the presence of God? He had become so arrogant and so lifted up that he thought that he was fit to go into the presence of God. Isn't that what the going into the temple and offering up incense was? Yeah. Incense represented the prayers of the people, and they would go and the smoke would fill it. So it was a somewhat of a barrier to insulate them between them and God, and they could come into God's presence because of the incense. And so Uzziah said, I'm good enough. I can go. I can stand before God. I can march into the temple. Nothing wrong with it. Except God had made it so that only the sons of Aaron could be priests. Only the family of Aaron, only the Levites, only that one group of people, they were the only ones allowed to be priests. And he says, I'm the king. There should be nothing withholding from me. I can do whatever I want to do. And he found out that he wasn't the king of all, that God is still in control, God's still in charge, and God has the right to put limitations on men. And this is kind of where society is today, that God has put limits, God has drawn the line and said, this is right, this is wrong, you can do this, you can't do that. And man says, who are you to tell me what to do? And then they cross that line, they stand against God in their pride and in their arrogance and in their anger. And because of that, God has to bring consequences against them. And then they're angry whenever the consequences come.
Yeah.
And so anyway, whenever he comes into the temple, it says that Azariah the priest went with him, or went after him, and 80 other priests. This is something that's very easy to read past and overlook. But here we have 81 men of God who were standing faithful, who feared God, who wanted to do what was right. And if we're not careful, as we're reading through Kings and Chronicles, it's as if there's very few people actually serving God. You have the occasional priest like Jehoiada, the occasional prophet like Samuel or Zechariah. But here you have 81 priests that say, we're familiar with the word of God, and the word of God says it has to be done this way, and we're doing it this way, and you can't come and do this. And you think that'd be something kind of small, but think about this. Uzziah was a powerful king. So powerful that he thought that he could face off against God. And these men, these priests, came and tried to stop him. And Uzziah could have, if God wouldn't have intervened, could have had them executed, could have had them killed. Wouldn't be the first time that priests were massacred, right? And so these men cared more about doing what was right and protecting the temple and obeying God than they feared Uzziah. And I think that's an important lesson for us as Christians, to be willing to stand for what's right, even sometimes whenever it's uncomfortable or even whenever it's dangerous.
Yeah.
And so that's what was going on against Uzziah here. And so they went out against him, 80 of them. And they said, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. They told him, don't do this. This is wrong. This is a trespass. This is a sin. And God's not going to honor what you're doing. Now, Uzziah, in his mind, it's funny how we can rationalize things and say they're okay, right? Uzziah probably thought, hey, this is an act of worship. I'm offering up incense, right? Maybe it came about from the idol worship of some of the other people in the kingdom, or even his father and grandfather. Remember, his father brought in the Edomite idol worship and things. And maybe everyone was able to worship the Edomite god by giving of incense, right? There wasn't any kind of a particular priesthood there. Maybe that's what was going on. And Uzziah was borrowing from some of the false worship. And he thought, hey, this is an act of worship. I can go in. I'll go into the temple. Rather than following the word of God, he was following after possibly some of the pagan practices. But in his mind, he says, this is a good thing. This is an act of worship. God's going to be happy with me about this. And I'm sure he had it justified in his mind. I don't think whenever he set out for the temple that he was saying, I don't care what God has to say. I know his word says I can't be a priest, but I won't be a priest anyway. I don't know that he had that kind of a rebellious and arrogant attitude, but he had reasoned in his mind, I don't see what the problem with it is. I want to go do it. And so anyways, they withstood him and says, you can't do it. You're not allowed. This is only for the sons of Aaron to do. We come to verse 19 and it says, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. He was ready to lash out. He was ready to have these men killed, probably, right? This idea of him being wroth, it wasn't like he was a little bit displeased. He was furious because someone dared to question him. Someone dared to call him out. Someone dared to challenge him, and he was furious. And just to stop on that for just a moment, it's extremely important how we react when we're rebuked. Okay. It tells a lot about what's going on in our heart. It tells a whole lot about what our estimation of ourself is, how well we can take a rebuke. Okay. And there's much that says in the Word of God about taking a rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 9, and starting at verse number 7, it says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." This is where these priests were almost at. They were about to get themselves a blot if God wouldn't have stepped in. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And so there's a comparison there in Proverbs. It says if you rebuke a scorner, if you rebuke a fool, they're going to lash out at you. They're going to get angry. They're going to seek revenge. They're going to seek hurt. But if you rebuke someone who's wise, they're going to increase in wisdom. They're going to learn. And not only that, they're going to love you for it. And so if whenever we are called out on our wrongs, whenever someone dares to correct us, now this isn't someone just mocking you or someone ridiculing you, but it's whenever someone is correcting you and your flesh wants to well up in you, you want to lash out at them, you get angry at them, it is a great indication that there's something wrong in here. Okay? And so it is a good test of a man's heart how we respond to rebuke. And it already said that his heart was lifted up in him. So whenever they rebuked him, he boiled out in anger. His heart wasn't right. And so it says that as he was wroth with the priests, that the leprosy rose up on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So God struck him with leprosy. So not only was he not supposed to be in that portion of the temple where the incense altar was because he was not a priest, now he's not even allowed in the temple because he is a leper. If he didn't like God's restrictions on him before, he's really not going to like the restrictions of leprosy. But I find something else that's interesting about this. Who was qualified to examine and make judgments on leprosy? The priests. Here he stood before the priests trying to encroach on their position, and God gave him one of the diseases in the Old Testament that is most spelled out within the law about how the priests had to examine the leper. And I find that a little bit ironic. And so because Uzziah was so arrogant and proud, wanted to come into the priest's office, not only is it made clear he's not qualified to be a priest, now he's not even qualified to be in public life. Okay? Now he's under the examination of the priest. Now he's excommunicated from the temple altogether. But there's also in all this, there's also mercy. Because in the law, the judgment for someone who goes into the temple that's not supposed to be in the temple, the judgment for that is death. And rather than God striking him dead or ordering him to be killed, God gives him leprosy. And essentially what God's doing is saying, pride is your problem, so let me humble you. God has a way of doing that. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was a god. He wanted to be worshipped. And so God let him be as a wild animal and go crazy and run the hills for a while. God knows how to humble the proud, right? And so anyway, he was wroth with them. God gave him leprosy. I'm looking, I have a note here. Okay. Back in chapter 25, verse 16, whenever Amaziah was the king, remember whenever the prophet came to Amaziah and tried to rebuke him, how did Amaziah respond? He said, shut up before I kill you. Remember that? Verse 16, it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? He says, stop talking before I smite you. And that was Uzziah's dad. So maybe some of it was learned from him. Just a thought there. But anyway, Uzziah ended up as a leper. He was pushed out of the temple. And it was similar to what we've seen with Miriam and Aaron back whenever they withstood Moses. Right? Miriam ended up being a leper for a time. And her leprosy was healed. We find that whenever Korah and the rest of them stood against Moses. It wasn't leprosy that time. The earth swallowed him up. I don't know. Which one would you pick, leprosy or that? I think I'd pick leprosy because it says the earth swallowed him up and they went directly to the pit. That was a little bit more severe. No getting out that one. And so that was the kind of thing that was happening there. But God was very particular about what was right and what was wrong. But there's been many men who have been poisoned by the ambition that this world holds to a high esteem, the ambition that the world prizes. And a lot of people today would look at Uzziah and say, he's just ambitious. He's just going out. Look at all he's getting done. Look at all he's accomplishing. And many men today would brag on him about this. But the lesson that we need to learn from this is really knowing our place. Staying in our lane, being content with where the Lord has us. Paul says at one place that he's known what he knows what it is to abound and to be abased. He's learned whatever state he is in, therewith to be content. And so God has us in a specific place to do a specific thing, and he has given us everything to accomplish that. He's given us everything to do his will, and we shouldn't desire to go beyond what God has for us. We shouldn't be unhappy with the lot that he's given us, with the way that he's created us. We shouldn't be angry against God and trying to make something in our lives that he does not desire for us to make. We need to seek his will and to follow his will, to do his will and be content with his will. And we also, on the opposite side of that, the things that he has forbidden, the things that are against his will, we also need to be content to stay out of those. Because just as with Uzziah, whenever we decide, I don't care what God says, I don't care what his word says about this, I don't care that he says that it's right or he says it's wrong, I'm going to do what I want to do, we can do that. He gives us the free will, he gives us the ability, but we cannot do it without the consequences. So Uzziah went, did what God said wasn't right for him to do, and he suffered the consequences, and it wasn't nice. And so, yeah, we can go against God's word. We can do things that the Bible says are not good for us, that are not God's will for us. We can go against the Holy Spirit as he convicts our heart, convicts our conscience. We can go against those things. But when we do, we're not going to escape the consequences of those things. And so he ended up being a leper after all of this. And something that I just want to kind of bring out on this. Before he was wroth, they came, withstood him, said, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. What would have happened there if he would have repented? If they would have challenged him and said, this isn't for you, this is restricted just to the priest, and Uzziah would have said, I'm wrong, I've sinned, and he would have asked forgiveness at that time, the story would have been completely different, wouldn't it? And so even at that time, God was giving him space, he was giving him mercy, he was giving him the ability to repent, and instead of repenting, he doubled down. Instead of repenting, he decided to become angry, to lash out, to try to punish or be aggressive toward those who were trying to hold him accountable. Right? And so anyway, the end of his life, the beginning started off so well, right? But the end of his life says that, verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, the first and the last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. And so after this happened, he was put out of the palace, he was put out of the city, he was kept from the temple, he was kept from the altar, he was kept from worshiping God. He had to go into a servant's house outside of the city and live in quarantine the rest of his life. And then his son ended up being forced to reign in his stead early. Okay? And so that's what ended up happening to him. So he started off with so much potential, so much going his way, until pride got the best of him. And then, like the previous two before him, started well, ended horribly. And with Uzziah, it wasn't a long list of things. It was one day, it was one event that changed everything, right? Now, there was a lot leading up to that event. There was a lot happening inside his heart and inside his mind that got him to the place that he would go in and trespass in the temple. But all of that time leading up to it, him building up, him thinking about it, him considering it, him leaving it, you know, stewing in his mind for too long, and then one day he finally acted on it. Kind of like David. Probably like Eve, right? And so as a result, he died in disgrace. He was buried with the kings, but probably not in, he's in the king's cemetery, but not like in the tomb of the kings, separated because he was a leper. And so we already talked about his son Jotham. There's only 9 verses here, and there's not a whole lot said about him. And so we're just going to look at him very briefly here, have one thought, and then we wrap up. So Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. And so in that verse, he did as well as Uzziah did. He didn't take down the high places and the altars and groves and things, but he sought after God. He tried to do that which was right. And Jotham really was an excellent, well, I don't know if excellent's a good way. Jotham was a very good king. Okay, but the reason why he wasn't an excellent king was he didn't lead the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, in any kind of a revival. We had some kings that we've studied so far that led the people in revival, led the people back to God. Jotham didn't do that. But I find something interesting. I want your all's input, your opinion on this one. Okay, there is not a right or a wrong answer. This is an opinion answer. Okay. But something was brought out to me in verse number 2, and it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. I'd always looked at this passage of he did as good as his father, but he didn't go into the temple like his father did. Okay? But it was presented to me a different way, and I think it's very interesting. And it doesn't say anything about offering incense or trespassing or anything like that. The king would have had access to the temple. Several of the kings worshipped at the temple. But it seems to me that it's a possibility that after Uzziah was struck with leprosy in the temple, that his son wouldn't have anything to do with the temple. Y'all see that? And so it almost seems to me that he sought after the Lord, he was serving the Lord, but he wouldn't go near the temple. And it says, and the people did yet corruptly. And I think that it's a good possibility that, as you said, he overcorrected and he stayed away from the temple, which even further prevented him from leading the people to serve God, further prevented him to bring about any kind of a revival. And then we come to chapter 28 to his son. And guess what we find about his son? His son was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had. And so the people did corruptly. There was no revival. There was only wickedness there. And then his son, because he'd never seen his dad at the temple, he never led the people in worship at the temple and never made a deal about the sacrifices and about the high holy days and all of these things, that his son was completely separated from the temple and did extremely wickedly. And so that's the other point of view. So does that verse mean that he learned from his dad's mistake and didn't do the same thing? Or does it mean that he overcorrected from his dad's mistake and completely shunned the temple altogether? Do we have any opinions?
I go with the second one.
You go with the second one?
Mm-hmm. I always believed it was the first one until you explained it, and then it's like, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense.
Okay.
Because I'm not saying we're him or we're kings or anything mm-hmm. like that, but even in today's life, you can see the same thing with Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Come out of something. Or they see something wrong and they overcorrect.
Mm-hmm.
And it leads down the opposite path.
They got hurt in church, and so they completely get rid of it altogether, go away from God, and then can't figure out why their mm-hmm. kids are completely a mess one generation away because they got hurt in church and laid out of it.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why that struck me so much and kind of stuck with me is it seems like just the way that it is grouped into the verse, it says that he did right, but he didn't go to the temple, and then all of the people of Israel did corruptly. And so he was all right, but because of this overcorrection, because of this block in his life, because of this whatever this hurdle, this hindrance was, that he couldn't go to the temple, couldn't lead the people in worship, it means that they went off the rails even that much more.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we continue with Jotham here, he's a good example of that we need to be careful in overcorrecting because it's going to mislead those who are around us and it's going to affect future generations as well. Yeah, so Jotham stayed away from the temple and his children stayed away from God altogether.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, he fought with the king of the Amorites, prevailed, and they brought him. This is where it talks about, with Uzziah that it gave the quantity of the Ammonites. It's actually Jotham that gave the quantity of the Ammonites. They came every year and brought 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. So much of the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So he is getting all of this from the Ammonites. In verse number 6, it says, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So that was the thing. He was seeking after God. He was preparing his ways before God. And God blessed it. He became mighty. And the rest of the acts of Jotham and all the wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. We read very, very little about Jotham. But the one thing that we can say about Jotham is there is no record of him backsliding, going off track. He was a good king from the beginning to the end. He finished well. The people of Israel, or excuse me, the people of Judah didn't, but God prospered him. He did well throughout his life. And you wonder if he would have had a reign as long as his father, how things would have went. Because he only reigned 16 years. His father reigned 52. Now, out of his father's 52, I don't know how many years he was reigning.
Right.
Because...
seems like it could have been several.
Well, a lot of scholars are putting it about 10 years that there was a co-regency. But if he would have reigned 52 years, imagine what he could have accomplished if he kept his heart right with God the entire 52 years. But then we're getting into the realm of if. Yeah. What if during those 52 years he made the same mistake as Uzziah, was lifted up in pride, and hit the skids? And so we've got to be careful with that as well, because we're going to find out when we get to Hezekiah. Hezekiah did really well, and then he was going to die. God gives him an extra 15 years, and he'd been better off if he didn't have the extra 15. So Jotham, out of the four kings that we're looking at here, four good kings, he was good throughout the duration. The three previous ones all went at the end, right? And so the final thing I want to bring out of this, whenever we look at Joash, he was the one that had a good start and a terrible end, that whenever Jehoiada died, he pleased the people that was around him, and that caused him to go off the rail. So he had a desire to be accepted by his peers. He succumbed to peer pressure, right?
Yeah.
He had a social zeal.
Yeah.
Then Amaziah, he was the one who had a political zeal. He was going out, he was going to conquer, he was going to go out and fight Israel, do all these things, right? He had a political zeal, but he allowed the idolatry and all these things to come in, and he was a disaster. Then you have Uzziah, he had a religious zeal. He had an unholy ambition in the holy place. And so he had a religious zeal. He said, I want to be a priest. I want to do the priest job. That was his problem. God says, I've called you to be a king. You're doing good as a king. Stay out of the priesthood. Couldn't handle that. And so in all of these guys that we looked at, they had an area of weakness. They had something, even though they were a king, even though they were excelling, they had an area of weakness. And over a long period of time, they let their walls down, they let their defenses down, and they allowed the enemy to use that weakness against them and cause them to fall at the end. This is an example of where it talks about that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Lions are looking for weaknesses. Whenever they find something weak, they attack it and take it down. And so Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so whenever we realize we all have areas of weakness, and if we are wise, we will be honest with ourselves what those weaknesses are. We like to think we're invincible. We like to think we have it all under control. We like to think that we can handle it, right? And unfortunately, though we may do well for a while, though we may do well for a long time, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times of weakness. And Satan is waiting for that time that he can jump on you and he can cause you to stumble, he can cause you to fall. So if you are wise, you'll be honest about your weaknesses. You'll be vigilant in guarding against them. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's the idea of keeping watch, looking around, be observant, be paying attention, and especially about our weaknesses. And so we need to be honest about them. We need to be vigilant, guarding against them. And we need to be enlisting help in those areas. There needs to be accountability. And I think in Western Christianity, there's so much of a push, so much of a emphasis on having it all figured out, on presenting yourself in such a way that you have the Christian life down pat, that you are perfect, without fault, without spot and blemish, right? And so everyone comes as hypocrites, putting on their facade, acting like they have everything under control, that they have no struggles, that they are just holy and they're walking perfectly and that they don't struggle with anything, right? And whenever you do that, you're hiding, though you're either deceiving yourself or deceiving others about the weaknesses that you have and opening yourself up to further destruction, opening yourself up to the enemy. Because whenever we look at what the Bible actually says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that we are to bear one another's burdens. How can we bear one another's burdens if we pretend we don't have any? It says bear one another's burdens. In order to have your burden borne, you have to share that burden. You have to be honest about that burden. You have to let people know that that burden's there so someone can help you in bearing it, right? Another one, I think I was talking with Peter about this one recently, but in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says confess your faults one to another. And we often think of that just as like confessing sin. Okay, well, I did something wrong to you, so I want to confess it to you. But I don't believe that's the heart of that. Whenever we're confessing our faults one to another, it is acknowledging, because whenever we look at the word confess in Scripture, it's talking about an acknowledgement of it. Just like we confess our sins to God, it's not like God doesn't know that we did it and we have to tell him that we did it, but it is agreeing with him and it is acknowledging it, right? And so whenever we are confessing our faults one to another, we are acknowledging that we have faults. That there are struggles, there are places where there's weaknesses. And so we're to confess our faults one to another, and the verse goes on talking about praying for one another. And if we try to camouflage and hide and suppress and push down all of those faults, the weaknesses, the struggles, the things that we have, then we're going to not be getting the help that we need. We're going to be fooling ourselves about the weaknesses, thinking that we're stronger than what we are, and we are eventually going to end up being a casualty because we're not getting help, we're not being honest about it, we're not guarding against it, and next thing you know, the roaring lion catches us on a particularly weak time, a particularly vulnerable time, and makes a mess out of you, makes a mess out of your life. And so that's what happened with David. We know that David had a weakness. Right? Mm-hmm. His weakness was women. Yeah. You know, he could have Saul chasing him, breathing down his neck. He could have Saul laying there after all this while Saul is in pursuit of him, trying to kill him. And he can have Saul laying at his feet asleep and a sword by his side. And he could get rid of his enemy and kill him. And he says, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Mm-hmm. You see, so many times that David showed so much control, so much strength, so much godliness. But even David had weakness, right? And so that's David, but there's so many others as well. I always go back to Adam and Eve, but if you look at Adam and Eve and you look at Satan's temptations on Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve both had weaknesses, right? And man is going to be the one who is more black and white, more practical, more rational, right? Man thinks with his head, woman thinks with her heart, right? And so a woman's strength is her heart. A man's strength is his head. And whenever Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve, he went to the woman's head and the man's heart, right? Because whenever he came to Eve and said, yay, did God say? And she's like, well, I don't really remember. But whenever Eve came to Adam, that was his heart. Satan knows how to exploit our weaknesses. And that's what he does. And so if we're wise, we don't want to end up like Joash and Amaziah and Uzziah. We don't want to be, you did run well, what hindered you? We don't want to be, you started off doing well and then we went, you don't want to have this be in your Christian life, right? I'm doing so good, or I was, right? So in order to finish well, we need to acknowledge our weaknesses, be honest about them. We need to guard against them. And we need to be seeking help in those, both from God and from fellow believers. So, with that, does anyone have anything to add to or discuss about what we looked at tonight? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this passage and the challenge it's been to me. And Lord, I just ask you that you would just help us to be vigilant, be honest about our weaknesses, and help us, Lord, to finish well. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would take this and use it in our lives and cause it to be a constant reminder in those times whenever we are in danger, the times when we are struggling, when the enemy is circling, Lord, that we would keep this in mind and stay vigilant and humble and continue following after you and allowing you to work in us and through us, Lord, that we may finish well. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all you do. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.